Well, if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, which is where we are focused this entire summer on the greatest chapter of the Bible. And as we've said over and over again, one of the reasons that it's the greatest chapter is that we as people were made for relationships. God designed us to be involved in relationships. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a relationship manual to say, how can you love effectively? How can you love in such a way that it is most fulfilling for you and for the people that God has placed in your life? God desires for us to love one another. Even as I have loved you, Jesus said, love one another. It's kind of an important value for God. Even if, as I have loved you, which could be the undergirding foundation of this entire chapter, even as I have loved you, love one another. Now here's an uncomfortable truth. That is that it's a fact of life that people hurt one another. Is that not true? We hurt one another, either intentionally or unintentionally, we hurt each other. You're going to hurt people. They're going to hurt you. How you handle that hurt will, to a large degree, determine your happiness in life, your fulfillment in life, how we handle those hurts. If we hold on to them, if we nurture them, it becomes resentment, does it not? And if we nurture and hold on to that resentment, then it grows into hatred. Pastor, I just don't love my wife anymore. I don't love my husband anymore. I just have died inside. What happened? Well, what happened is resentment that was nurtured and grew into hatred. That's the truth. That's why 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. It says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, it's interesting, the word record in the original Greek language, it's an accounting term. It says that love doesn't keep a ledger of the negative things that have been done to you, the negative things that have been said about you. It keeps no record book. But that's a challenge for some of us, is it not? And why is it a challenge? It's really simple yet profound. The reason that this is a challenge is because of what people say, think, and do. It's that simple. The challenge is living life, living in relationship, being in relationship, and the fact is people think some things about you that are damaging, that are hurtful. They say things about you that are damaging, they're hurtful. They do things to you that are damaging and hurtful. That's the challenge. And it is so natural for us to respond negatively rather than positively. That's why in this chapter the focus is on love keeps no record of wrongs. And so what we need to do is we need to go to the Bible and we need to say, okay, Lord, you need to show us. You need to give us an example. You need to give us some teaching so that this truth that love keeps no record of wrongs is a part of my life. And I'm not filled with resentment. I'm not filled with hatred. And I'm enabled to be able to love in a way that is unencumbered. And I told you at the beginning of worship, I thought about Joseph. Joseph would be a perfect example for us to look at. But Job is as well. And Job, we're going to take a look at today, the book of Job. And we're going to see how he had every reason in the world to be filled with resentment. He's probably the wealthiest man who ever lived in his day, at least. He was the wealthiest, more wealthy than Bill Gates. And one day he lost it all. He lost all of his children. His wife turned against him. He got an incurable disease, which was extremely painful, and then he received a visit from his friends. And I love what it says, in Job chapter 2. It says, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job, they sent out from their homes, and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him. They were stars at this point. You know, because here a man was faced with utter pain, despair. I mean, any one of these things, losing everything that you've amassed during your entire life, that you've worked so hard for, that would be enough. Without losing children, without having your wife turn against you, without having then an incurable disease that was extremely painful. Any one of those things would be bad enough. And here comes his friends to comfort him. And they did the perfect thing. For 7 days and seven nights, they said nothing. Which ought to be a model to us of how to comfort somebody else. Just to sit with them and cry with them and not say a word. Because when they opened their mouths after that 7 days and seven nights, then it went downhill. It truly did. I mean, once they opened their mouths, then everything got exponentially worse. Because they're trying to make sense out of this, and the more they think, the dumber they get. And the more pain they heap on Job to say, it's your fault. This has got to be your fault. You must have done something to bring on this. I mean, he had to just say, well, you just shut up. Let's go back to just sitting with one another. But it added to the possibility for Job to just be filled with resentment and rage, is it not? You know, he didn't deserve all the stuff that he's getting. Then he's got his friends accusing him and making it even worse. But the cool thing about the book of Job is that he recovered from the resentment. And it's a model for us. And there's some teaching in here that really will be readily applicable to our lives. So you ready? Here's why resentment is a bad idea. The Bible is clear that holding on to the wrongs that have been done to you, the wrongs that have been said about you, the wrongs that have been, spread about you, to hang on to those and to keep an accounting ledger of those is a bad idea. That's not God's plan for his children. And why is that? Well, the Bible says this. Number one, it's dumb. That's a paraphrase. But number one, it's dumb. It's dumb. When you get resentful, it always hurts you more than the person you are resentful towards. That's the fact. It's dumb. Resentment kills a fool, says in Job 5:2. He says it's worthless. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because you can't change the past. No matter how much you resent what happened, you aren't going to change it by focusing on it and nurturing it. It's a dumb idea. Resentment kills a fool. Secondly, the Bible says it's dumb and it's not a good idea because it's self-inflicting. It's self-inflicting. Job is told, you tear yourself to pieces in your anger. Think about it. You tear yourself to pieces in your anger. You know, I've told it before, it's my favorite example of resentment. The Three Stooges. Curly. A big guy. Every time he passed Curly, hits him in the chest. And boop, 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 boop. Curly's not liking this. How many of you don't even know who the Three Stooges are? Okay. Those of you who are younger, who? Who? Ooh, these are old fools. The Three Stooges, Curly upset, And he goes to Mo one day, he says, oh, I'm going to show him. He's not going to hit me in the chest again. I'm going to put a piece of dynamite in my vest pocket, and when he hits it, it'll blow his hand off. Now, that's dumb, but that's resentment. That's what it really is. You know that we carry this and we hold it, and what we do is we inflict wounds on ourselves. And the Bible says that's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. And because of that, number three, the Bible says it's not a good idea because it's unhealthy. You can't be resentful and happy at the same time. Job 21 says one man dies in full vigor, completely secure and at ease. And another man dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. If you're holding a grudge, you're only nursing a hurt which makes happiness impossible. And what God says is, that's not the design I have for you. That's not the design I have for you. A woman went to her doctor and she had all kinds of complaints about her health, and he examined her thoroughly and gave her some tests. And at the conclusion of all of his examination, he concluded that there was nothing wrong with her other than her attitude, her negative attitude towards life. She had been filled with bitterness because of some things that have transpired in her life, and she was holding on to that, and it had physical ramifications. So what he thought he'd do is he'd take her into a back room and where he kept most of his medicine, and he went to a shelf, and he said, do you see all of those empty bottles up there? And she said, yes, I do. They're shaped differently from one another. They're all medicine bottles. And he said, I have a choice. He says, what I can do is I can fill those medicine bottles with poison that can be deadly, or I can fill those bottles with medicine that can heal. I've got a choice. Just like you have a choice. Are you going to fill your life with love and forgiveness, or are you going to fill it with resentment and hatred? We have a choice, and God desires that we make the better choice. Because what God says is that it's a dumb move to hang on to grudges, to keep a record of wrongs. It's self-inflicting. It not only wounds the relationship, it wounds you, and it's unhealthy. It will have ramifications in your life. He said, that's a bad idea. I have a better idea. And what I want to do is I want to look at three things that Job did that turned his life around, that made the rest of his life, as we see at the end of the book, the best of his life, because of the way that he dealt with resentment. The first step seems simple, and yet it's profound, and that is to admit it. Admit it, to be honest, to tell the truth, to own up to it. To say, I am hurt, I am wounded, I have been wronged. Job chapter 7, verse 1 says this. He says, I will not keep silence. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I've got to get it out. It's like he's got this well of pressure inside of him, and he says to God, I need to get this out to you. Job 10, verse 1 says, I loathe my very life, and therefore I will give free rein to my complaint. I will say to God, do not condemn me, but I've got to get it out. And he admits it. And Job, he emotionally vomits on God. He is so filled with hurt and with betrayal that he emotionally needs to get it out to say, God, I don't like this. It's not fair. I'm ticked off. I'm angry. Situation stinks. He tells God how angry he is. And what did God do? Do you think God was surprised? You're kidding me. God already knew that was going on in him. God already knew every intricate detail of Job's life. God already knew what God needed was for Job to admit it. To get it off his chest, to start to reveal the hurt. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. And so he needed to reveal that to God. Quite frankly, you know, some of us need to go home and write a letter to God. He said, "Dear God, this is the way that I feel about these things that hurt me." To tell God your feeling, to get those out, to say, "Lord, this needs to get out so that they can be healed." Because God already knows. Where is God? Where was God when your child was taken? The same place he was when his son died. God understands hurt and he understands pain. And what he wants is for us to lay that into his lap. To admit it. Some of you need to go home and write a letter to God. Some of you need to go and find a friend to emotionally vomit to. To just say, "This is what I'm experiencing. This is what I have welled up inside of me that I need to get out so that it can be healed." The first step that Job shows us is to admit it so that we don't keep a record of wrongs. Because the more we harbor it, the ledger book gets more full, does it not? Secondly, he not only says admit it, he also says shift it. Shift the focus away from the hurt. Shift your focus. That's how you heal the hidden memory. As long as you focus on somebody you resent, guess what? They control you. The more you focus on the hurt, the more it controls you. You're worrying about something that they've already forgotten about. That's what's really bad. Oftentimes, we're resentful towards things that people have done to us, and they don't have a clue. So it beat me up, but nah, they're just walking around happy. Here's what Job says. In Job chapter 11, it says, "Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand, you will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble. Life will be brighter." Now let's kind of look at this in detail. Long before psychology came around and into vogue, the book of Job gives us an outline for how to deal with hurts. For inner healing, steps for inner healing. It says, first, devote your heart to him. That's the first step if you want to be emotionally healed from a hurt, is the focus needs to be on the healer, not on the hurt. The focus needs to be on what God can do rather than what man or woman has done, said, or thought about you. The second is, he says, reach out to God. Reach out to God. You need to ask God into your life. Invite Christ in to fill you with his forgiveness. Why? Because I don't think you can manufacture enough forgiveness in you that you're going to need. I don't think that I can manufacture the proper amount of forgiveness that I'm going to need to apply. I need more of that. And I need God to fill me and to be able to love through me when my love has stopped, when my love has kind of reached its limit. Does that make sense? I need God to fill me so that I can do what I don't want to do, what I don't do naturally. Corrie ten Boom, during World War II, her family secretly housed Jews in their home. Of course, that was illegal, and that activity was discovered, and Corrie ten Boom and her sister Bessie were sent to a German death camp in Ravensbrück. And there Corrie would watch many, including her sister, die. And after the war, she lived in Holland, and she returned to Germany to declare the grace of Christ. She had been so filled with God's grace that she wanted to go back to Germany, this broken, defeated nation, and declare the grace of Christ. And it was 1947. And she'd come from Holland to defeated Germany, and she gave the message that God forgives and that she shared with frequency. It was the truth that most needed, in her estimation, to be shared with a nation that had such an awful past. And she gave them what she considers to be her favorite mental picture, which has become one of my favorite mental pictures. And maybe it's because Holland isn't very far from the sea, but she had this image when it says that when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And she shared that with folks, that what God does with sin is he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness and he remembers it no more. And then she says, I can't find any scripture to back it up, but I believe that God places a sign out there that says no fishing allowed. And she shared this message with, in a huge room. And she had faces looking at her with some bewilderment. But all of a sudden, she saw a guy walking towards her at the end of her message. He had an overcoat and a brown hat. And had a blue uniform and a cap with skull and crossbones. And then all of a sudden, there was a memory rush that came over her. It was a huge room with harsh overhead lights and a pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the room. The shame of walking naked past this man. Seeing her sister in front of her, so emaciated that she was bones with stretched parchment for skin over her, as she was going to be executed. This man that was walking towards her was the guard. And she remembers vividly, burned into her soul, that day. And she'll never forget his face. And he walked up to her, and she was just nervous beyond measure. And he says, that was a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and he remembers it no more. And she said, immediately what she did was that she began to fumble in her purse, so that she didn't have to have eye contact with him or have any kind of contact with him. And all the while, he's talking and he's reaching out his hand to her. She remembered him. One of the captors. And she said her blood began to freeze. And he goes on, he says, you mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, and I was a guard there. And it's obvious that he doesn't remember her. But she remembers him. And he says, I've become a Christian since then, and I know that my sins have been forgiven for the cruel things that I did. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Would you please forgive me? And Corey, she stood there. She stood there as a woman whose sin has been forgiven over and over again, and yet she could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow and terrible death simply by asking? It doesn't make any sense. It probably was just a few seconds that she stood there frozen with his hand held out, but it seemed like hours to her. And all of a sudden, it was as if God was talking to her that God's message of forgiveness is not just words. And that God's forgiveness is given with a condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive the men their trespasses, this scripture went through her head. Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And so she said, so I stood there with the coldness clutching her heart. And forgiveness, she knew, was not an emotion. It was an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And so she said, Jesus, help me. She just prayed that, Jesus, help me. And she felt like, I can lift my hand. At least I can do that. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. And Lord, you supply the feeling. And so she said, woodenly and mechanically, she lifted up her hand and thrust it into his. And as she did, she said, an incredible thing took place. There was like this rush. that started in her shoulder and raced down her arm and sprang into the joined hands. And then the healing warmth seemed to flood her whole being, bringing tears to her eyes, and she said, "I do forgive you, brother. With all of my heart, I forgive you." And then she hugged. Supernatural forgiveness. Because Corey had been so filled with God's forgiveness that she could do the unthinkable and forgive the killer of her sister and of her friends. The scripture says, so you reach out to God and you ask him to fill you with his forgiveness. And that's not a one-shot deal. That's a continual deal. We do that over and over again. It says, devote your heart to him, reach out to God, and then face the world again firm and courageous. And then you will surely forget your trouble. Life will be brighter. Then the memory is going to fade and the path is going to be opened to not keeping a record of wrongs. You shift your attention from the wounder to the healer. And then thirdly, in the book of Job, it says, okay, now let it go. Let it go. Let him go. Let her go. Forgive him. Forgive her. You never are going to have relief until you do. We'll never have relief until we let it go, let him go. Job's friends hurt him tremendously. They betrayed him. What they thought about him hurt him. What they said about him hurt him. What they did towards him hurt him. And yet, he needed to let them go. He needed to forgive them. When he did, then God was able to do wonders in his life. I want you to look at this scripture. This is important. Job chapter 42. It says that after Job prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Notice that little word, after. Important word. After Job had prayed for his friends, which meant that he let it go. He forgave them. He was able to pray for them. Which, by the way, when we are keeping a record of wrongs, that's a big indication that we need to be praying for those people, that person that we're keeping an account of. Because that's a releasing quality. That just brings release in our soul to pray for them. Pray for your enemies, God says. Pray for them. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. It's the most operative word in the sentence. It released the blessing of God once he released the bitterness and the resentment and forgave them. Why is that important that I release the people that have offended me? Because we become what we focus on. It's a little law of life that whatever we focus on, we become. You know, if you hang on to resentment, get what? You're going to become resentful. Or when you focus on, my dad was so mean to me that, I just can't let it go. Well, then guess what? You become what you focus on. I'm never going to be like my mom. I'm never going to be like my mom. I'm never going to be like my mom. Guess what? Keep focusing on it. You're going to become mom. Whatever we focus on, we become. Bitterness in our hearts does a strange thing to us personally. We're not meant to be carrying around grudges. We need to let it go. And how often do you have to do it? I love this. Peter asks Jesus the question. Jesus, I want to keep a record of wrongs, but I want to be fair. I want to be a good person. And so in Matthew 18, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother where he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Now, let's look at this. He's counting. Is he not? How many times, Lord? I'm up to seven. I feel like I've been very magnanimous, very gracious. How many times do I forget? Because I'm keeping track. I'm keeping a record of wrongs. That's exactly what he's saying. And what does Jesus say? He says, if you count, it's not forgiveness. Do you store up little ammunition in your marriage? You did that, and I'd better remember that so that when I didn't do something, I can say you did that. If you're doing this, then you're not being loving. If you're keeping a record of wrongs, you're not being loving. Love keeps no record. If you're doing that, then you're destroying your marriage. You're destroying the relationship. You are, by keeping track, by keeping a record of wrong. That's all you're doing. What does Jesus say? He says 490 times. In other words, you just keep forgiving until I stop forgiving you. That's kind of the gauge. Even as I have loved you, love one another. Two little brothers, Harry and James, at it. At it heavy. And they just finished supper. They're playing until bedtime. Harry hit James with a stick, and tears and bitter words and screaming started to follow. Charges, accusations, still being exchanged as their mother preparing them for bed. And she says, now, boys, listen to me. What would happen if either of you died tonight and you never had the opportunity again to forgive one another? Whoop. And then James spoke up and he says, well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight. But if we're both alive in the morning, he'd better look out. Admit your hurt is step one. Shift the focus is step two. Let it go is step three. And if we do those three things, then we can be emotionally healed and the door can be open to us loving completely. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And the happy ending to this story is Job 42. The result is this, that he says the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. That's the happy ending. Job was more blessed in the latter half of his life than he was the first. The rest of Job's life became the best of his life. Now, I believe that we're here today to hear God's word and to hear God say to each one of us intimately, you matter to me, and I care about you, and the rest of your life can be the best of your life, and I want you to be a master at loving. And love keeps no record of wrongs. And so therefore, the question is, what hurtful memory do you have that you are choosing to hold on to? Could be something somebody said or somebody did or somebody thinks about you. What hurt still causes pain? Maybe it happened years ago and something triggers your memory and it becomes just as painful as it was then. Or maybe it's that you have said that I'm not going to be like that person. That person has so wounded you that you just have elevated that in your mind. And it's keeping a record of wrongs and it's eating you up. Resentment does strange things to us. Some of you need to forgive your parents. Truly. Some of us need to forgive our parents. We need to let it go because it's only destroying us. Some of us need to forgive a friend who perhaps betrayed you. Some of us need to forgive a former spouse that made your life miserable in the past and maybe is still doing a good job. We need to let it go supernaturally, to let it go, to be filled with God's forgiveness to such a degree that we can let them go and not keep a record of wrongs. Because the problem is that when we keep a record of wrongs with one person, it spills over into others. And God wants us to be master lovers. But I just can't forgive them. Pastor, I don't care what you do. I just know I can't forgive him. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need him in our lives. That's why we need to be filled with his power to be able to do, like Corey, to do what we cannot do on our own. We need Jesus. We need to open our lives to him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I pray for that today, that we would be so filled with you. Come into our lives, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that even as you loved us, we might be able to love others. And that means not keeping a record of wrongs, things that were said about us, things that were done to us, things were thought about us, that we do not keep a record of those wrongs, but we let it go. We don't deny that they hurt. We admit that to you. We come to your feet and we shout and scream and emotionally regurgitate to lay them in your lap so that they can be healed. We shift our focus onto you, Lord, the healer, and what you can do through this situation. Since you've promised us that all things work together for good with those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, we can hold you to that promise. So focus on the healer and then to let it go, to let that hurt go, to let that person go, to forgive them. Father, all of that is beyond our ability. And so come into our life, Lord Jesus, and affect that in your powerful name. Amen.